You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
The 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel is made up of three parables: the 10 virgins or bridesmaids that we just read, the talents, and the sheep and the goats, all of which are parables about the kingdom of God, and all of which emphasize our being prepared for that day when all things will be taken into account, because no one knows the day or the hour when Christ will return to, in the words of our creed, judge the quick and the dead. But be assured, although we don't know the when, we do know the day is coming. All things will be taken into account, because in God's kingdom, sin can't exist. No wickedness, no self-centeredness, no laziness, no fear or sickness, nothing bad at all. And that's, of course, good news for all of us. Because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, the penalty for sin has been paid, and we can therefore be forgiven and reconciled to God and anticipate spending eternity with God in heaven, in that place where there is no sin or suffering. And we need to first realize that parables about judgment are parables about God's justness and fairness and goodness, and are therefore good news for those of us who also understand the grace and mercy of God. Because God's judgment isn't against us, it's against the sin in our lives. At their deepest level, that's what these parables about God's judgment teach us. And this particular parable about the 10 bridesmaids is specifically addressing the importance of our being ready, our being prepared for that day. So that's what this sermon is about. And to jump right into it, noted preacher and homiletics professor Fred Craddock once said that there are two types of gospel parables. In the first type, a surprise of grace comes at the end of the story. A party is given for the prodigal son. The guys who work for an hour get paid the same as those who spent the entire day in the hot sun. The social riffraff come into the great feast, while the ones actually on the social register are left out in the cold. In the second type of parable, however, a predictable cause and effect pattern is established. The harvest follows the planting. A tiny seed grows into the largest of shrubs. A net is flung into the water and gathers all kinds of fish. An unforgiving slave goes to debtor prison and has to pay off all of his indebtedness. In these stories, there are no surprise gifts or parties or unexpected happy endings. Call these stories, says Craddock, life on life's terms. Well, today's parable, of course, falls into the latter category. Half of these, we can assume, teenage bridesmaids remember to bring enough oil and are therefore prepared, and half have forgotten and aren't. A side note, it would have been normative in the first century, after a couple became engaged, for the groom to then go to his family's homestead and build onto it a place for he and his wife to live. Which is why Jesus' words in John's gospel, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Those words are so significant because in the first century context, they would have certainly been heard as imagery of Jesus speaking like a bridegroom to his bride. given our 21st century sensibilities a couple of thoughts. First, teenagers batting 500, and again, it would have been normative for these bridesmaids to have been that young. Teenagers batting 500 on not forgiving isn't so bad, is it? I mean, let's be real. Also, a forgetful teenager in our world just might get bailed out by a mom or dad or a teacher or administrator, but not in our parable. In the parable, there is no mom bringing the forgotten homework to school, no teacher allowing for a makeup exam, and no coach finding an extra uniform to get through practice. In other words, in the parable, no one is running out in the middle of the night to a store that's open 24/7 to get more lighter fluid. For those who aren't prepared to wait for the delayed return of the bridegroom, it's just, sorry, actions have consequences. And so the half who aren't prepared, they miss the bridegroom and the celebration when they return too late and find the doors locked. So today, the preacher's question is simply, are you prepared? In other words, if Jesus showed up unexpectedly this week, would you be ready to deal with that? Would you, for example, hesitate if you showed up and asked to look at your calendar to see where you've been spending your time? Or would you feel uneasy if he showed up and asked to look at your bank statement? Which reminds me, if you haven't already, be sure to turn in your 2024 pledge cards. Make no mistake about it. Christ is interested in these things because they reflect our priorities and where we are spiritually. And whether or not our concerns are lined up with the things that matter to him, or if they are only in the things of this world. How can we know if we're ready? If we're going to really accept the fact that Jesus, in the words of our first lesson, will descend from heaven so we can go and be with the Lord forever and promise that we wouldn't know for certain when that would be. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. How do we get ready for that? Well, as I've prayed and pondered that very question this week, I've been mindful of an interaction I had with my dad when I was in high school. I'll spare you the details, but suffice it to say that I had done some things which I shouldn't have done, and it had impacted my dad's ability to trust me, which therefore impacted our relationship. Now, over time, I won back his trust, and we were probably closer because of it, but at the time, it was pretty tough. He briefly confronted me about what I had done and then said we'd talk about it when he got home from work. Of course, that entire day, I obsessed, and all I could think about was what my punishment might be. I talked with my friends to get an idea of what their parents might have done for a similar transgression, taking away the car keys, not let them go out on the weekend. I was really worried about the upcoming spring break and plans my group of friends had made to go to the beach. Well, when my dad got home from work that day, we sat down, and honestly, I felt as though I was as prepared as I could be to receive my punishment. A couple of my friends had pretty harsh dads and had survived getting their punishments, and I knew mine could never be like that. I mean, I knew my dad adored me, but man, I wasn't prepared at all for that conversation. Wow, this is like 40 years ago. Because after he recounted the things I had done to break his trust, he then, with tears in his eyes, which I had only seen once before at his mother's funeral, He said he just didn't know how long it would be before he could trust me again. I mean, I had never seen my dad so upset and vulnerable. It was like, Tom, what you did really hurt our relationship, and I'm really upset about it. He didn't come across angry at all, just sad. Now, to be sure, there were some consequences that I ultimately had to deal with, but I knew that they were fair and appropriate for what I had done. And as I reflected on it, seeing him upset like that really just undid me. I even told a friend, man, it would have been so much easier and better if he had just been angry and harsh and come down on me really hard. Like, maybe then I could have hidden behind being a victim or something. Now, to be sure, I remained far from perfect after that, but I am certain that I never broke his trust again. And if he had been angry or harsh, honestly, that might have been easier to deal with, but it wouldn't have changed me and our relationship for the better, as did his love and simple disappointment. Talking today about being prepared for Christ's return. Simply put, what is your relationship with God like? When you do wrong, do you anticipate punishment? Or have you experienced God's forgiving tears of disappointment? Disappointment because you've really only hurt yourself with what you've done or left undone, but also because you've damaged your relationship with the God of the universe. One final thing to consider, and this is actually the more challenging part, the really difficult reality of the spiritual life is that nobody can stay awake for you. There is a temptation, I think, to look upon the wise bridesmaids as materialistic, selfish, or even insensitive. After all, why couldn't they have shared some of their oil with their more foolish friends? Isn't that what Jesus would have done? That's what sentimentality would say. Truth is, with some things, you just can't do for someone else what they can only do for themselves, can you? Can a student who has not studied for an exam have another student take it for him? Can an athlete who has not trained adequately expect another person to run the race for her? Just as you cannot be baptized for another person, so you cannot put your oil in another's lamp. The relationship we have with the Lord is ours and ours alone. That said, the gospel, the really good news, is that God can and will do for us what we simply cannot do for ourselves. No one is ever awake enough, and no one is ever prepared enough when it comes to the spiritual life. We are saved by grace and grace alone, not by how much oil is in our lamp. Whether we are clever or foolish, whether Christ comes tomorrow or in 100 years, we are saved by God's unconditional, unrelenting love for us. Watch, therefore, but not with a fearful heart, but rather in joyful expectation for all that God has prepared for those who love him through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.